We're looking at Genesis 27 tonight, in case you're wondering. Genesis 27, and I'm going to try to do a chapter a week to get us through this book. I pray that it's a blessing to you. A lot of it is just reading the scripture and believing what the scripture says. And this is one of those times when that's true. Genesis 27, and we'll begin with prayer. Well, Father, we bow in your presence tonight. We realize you're here, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, always here in your fullness. And Father, we're mindful that we worship a God who is sovereign, a God who is truly the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, a God who is eternal life, a God who's always existed. There never was a time when you were not. No one created you. You had no beginning, and you will have no end. And Father, you're a God who is love. Not only talk about love, but you are love. And you demonstrated your love in the person of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And Father, you're a God who is absolutely righteous and absolutely fair and just with your creation. And you're a God who is all-knowing, everywhere present, all-powerful, and you never change. And Father, we should begin every Bible study with more knowledge about you and the God who penned this book, and the God who can transform lives. And Father, help us to dwell there tonight as we study Isaac and Jacob and Rebekah and Esau and the stolen blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Now it came to pass, and that you'll find that a lot as you read through the Word of God, when Isaac was old. Now the Hebrew indicates he was very old. Very old. And his eyes were dim. Again, the Hebrew would say he was almost blind. That he could not see. That he called Esau, his older son. Now that should ring a bell. And said to him, "My son," and he answered him, "Here I am." Now remember, Isaac knew the promise. God had already told him, the older is going to serve the younger. He had already told him that. So he already knew that. That was already in his mind. He knew the promise. Verse 2. Then he said, "Behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons." That would be your, we would call it our 270s, our 30-06s today. "Take your weapons, your quiver." Now we're talking about a bow. That's the arrows, "and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me." I want you to know something about Esau. John tells us in 1 John chapter 2 that we're not to love the world, because those who love the world shows that the love of the Father is not in them. And we see that Esau loved the world. Now, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that about Esau. But we know it's true by his life. And it's the same with, we go back, remember with Nimrod. He became a mighty hunter in defiance of the Lord, because he also loved the world. And there was no spiritual life in either one of those men, especially here in Esau. So he says, now, I want you to see this too. Isaac liked that. Isaac was proud of his son being a hunter and an outdoorsman. And he kind of shied away from Jacob. Jacob dwelt in tents, and Jacob, we're going to see, was a mild-mannered man, which tells me that Esau wasn't a mild-mannered man. Now, I want you to keep in your mind that Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of soup, which told us that he did not have a divine viewpoint. He did not have a divine worldview, because that birthright meant nothing to him. He said, what is that birthright for me? I'm starving to death. What good is it? So that tells us what kind of man he is, because that birthright was spiritually the most important asset that Esau had. And it was his at that point. But he knew what God had already said about the older serving the younger. And so let's read it on. Now therefore, verse 3, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. This has happened before, quite a bit. And make me savory food such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. Now again, Isaac knew better. He knew better. And you know, when he said that, I think it might have hurt Ravi Ka a little bit. I'm talking about Rebecca. Because what he was saying is, my dear stew is better than yours. Kind of, he didn't say that. But I got a feeling, because Rebecca, now please don't take me wrong, was a woman. And she loved her cooking. And she knew she was a good cook. But what Isaac was saying is, Esau, in this case, is a better cook than you. And that, I imagine that she took issue with that. It stuck in her mind. And make me savory food such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat. Now watch this. That my soul may bless you before I die. That's the whole point. That was not supposed to happen. Now, you can title this, and I said at the beginning, when four wrongs make a right. When four wrongs make a right. Now what we're talking about here is going to be the sovereignty of God. I love my favorite passage on the sovereignty of God is Daniel chapter 4, beginning in verse 24. And it comes from a king named Nebuchadnezzar. And you remember that story well. God caused Nebuchadnezzar had looked at Babylon. He says, is not this great Babylon which I have put together, my hands have put together, I have built myself, I put all this work into it, it's mine. And at that moment, God did what? God judged him at that very moment. And he made him grow feathers, and he made him turn into a beast and eat in the fields. It was just a horrible time for 7 years. I've never gotten over that. 7 years that was going on. That's a long time. And he's the king. And he's out in this field and he looks like an animal. Can you imagine? I can't. My mind just couldn't wrap around that. But he says that in that same passage, one day, Nebuchadnezzar, he says, I looked into heaven. I looked up. And he says, when I looked up, my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High God. And I praised and worshiped Him who lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, whose kingdom is from generation to generation. And He does according to His will in the army of heaven That's the angelic realm, and among the human realm. The point being, God always does according to His will. He has a choice, He has a will, and He's carrying it through all the way. I rest in that. What about you? Because that involves you. That involves us. He has a will for us. And I love what Philippians says in Philippians 1:6. I just talked about that recently. God is going to finish in us what He starts. I'm so glad to hear that. God's going to finish in us what He starts. Now, in verse 5, Rebekah is pretty sneaky. Now, Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. Here's what Ravi Ka is probably thinking. That old coot. That's Dick Hill. That old coot. What does he know? So she's kind of schemes a little plan here.
The right word is discerning.
Discerning. Thank you, Betty. Okay. Yeah, she's very discerning. That's true. That's true. That's the right word to use. Thank you. She had heard what had gone on. And Esau had gone out to the field to hunt game. Because again, I want you to know, he loved the world. Now, I have been a hunter in my life. I love to hunt deer and turkey. And I love to hunt quail. That was my favorite. Hunting quail was my favorite. And I believe if there were quail today, I would still hunt quail. What about you, Billy?
I would.
No doubt about it. But here's the point. We are to use God's world. That's what He gave it to us for. But not love it. And there are a lot of people. There are literally thousands of people who love it. They love it. They absolutely love hunting. They love fishing. And if you just check their checkbooks, you would understand that they love hunting and fishing. And that's just, they just love the world. And remember John's words, love not the world or the things in the world. You love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. 1 John chapter 2. And he talks about the pride of life, the pride of the flesh. And that's, don't do that, John says. Don't love the world. Use it. Enjoy it. It's a beautiful place. I don't think there's any place more beautiful than the Grand Canyon to me. When I looked, the first time we saw that, my jaw dropped. It was so beautiful. And we've seen so many beautiful sights. And Linda and I would love to visit it more and more and see this beautiful, wonderful nation ourselves. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, now here she goes, indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, bring me game and make savory food for me, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. She's saying, Esau is being sneaky. Esau is trying to steal this thing. Now, look in verse 8. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice and do what I command you. Nothing like a persistent mom. She's putting it into action. She's got a plan. Go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids, goat kids, of the goats. And I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Now, here's what she's really saying. Esau is going to bring her probably venison and some good venison stew. And he's going to add all the herbs and spices and make it really, really good. But what Rebekah is saying, this is my view, is I can take two kid goats and I can do the very same thing that he does with that venison. And Isaac won't know the difference. When I fix this dish, he will not know the difference. I'm going to show that old man. That's what she's saying. Now, she may not have been that bad, but I'm sure that's in her heart. And she said, I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. The end of verse 9. Verse 10. Then you shall take it to your father, that he may eat it, and that he may bless you before his death. Now Jacob starts to think, uh-oh, let's think about this a little bit, Mom. Let's roll it over in our mind. We've got an issue here. And Jacob said to Rebekah, to Rebekah, his mother, look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me. Now, I love this because he's not objecting to this at all. He's helping her.
And himself.
And himself. That's right. And again, I'm going to say this often. There's not a mention of that selling the birthright for a pot of soup. You don't see that here. Over and over again, he could say it, but you don't see it. It's pushed in the background. He says, perhaps my father will, verse 12, will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. Mom, what are we going to do about this? That's the point. Do you have a better plan, Mom? Verse 13, but his mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me. Now she's scheming. Was Rebekah wrong? Shake your head. Yes. Really, was Isaac wrong? Yes. He knew what God had said. What about Jacob? Was he wrong? Yes. So, here we go. And he went and got them and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory food such as his father loved. I mean, she probably made a magnificent dish using all of her skill, all of those herbs and spices. She put it in there, and he absolutely loved it. But I love it because it never says that he knew the difference. He didn't know the difference between venison stew and her stew. And she knew him well enough to know that he wouldn't know it. She knew that. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son, Esau. Now remember, he said, I'm a smooth-skinned man. My brother Esau is a hairy man. So she took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kid of the goats, the kids of the goats, on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. I thought about that a lot. Right under a little goat's tummy is some soft, soft fur, but it also mixed with a little rugged fur. It would be just exactly right to feel like the hair on Esau. And that's exactly what they did, the smooth part of the neck. Then she gave the savory food, verse 17, and the bread in which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. And then verse 18, here we go. So he went to his father and said, here it comes, my father. Now I told you, Isaac couldn't see. He was blind. But he could hear. But not very well. Because he's an old man. And he's still having problems hearing. And he said, here I am. Now watch this. Who are you, my son? Isaac begins, as we say in the South, to smell a rat. He begins to smell a rat. Something's going on here. He's uneasy. Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. And I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit, and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me. Now, Isaac, again, he's really now smelling a rat. because he's thinking, that's pretty quick. Watch. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found so quickly, my son? You have found it, that is the game, so quickly, my son. And he said, because the Lord your God brought to me. That's blasphemous, isn't it? Is that a lie or what? Jacob is a deceiver. He's a supplanter. And we're going to see later on, it's going to be a fun study when he and Uncle Laban go neck to neck. And we're going to see who can outdo the other. That's one of my favorite studies. And it's almost humorous to watch them. Remember that old Uncle Laban. And he said, because the Lord your God brought it to me. Then Isaac said to Jacob, verse 21, please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not. Again, he's smelling the rat. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice. See, he's hearing it. He's hearing it. But the hands are the hands of Esau. They're hairy. And my son Jacob is a smooth-skinned son. But Isaac knew. He knew, I think, deep in his heart, something is going on here that is beyond him. He is not in control here. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. Like I said, that kid goat's little tummy is perfect for that sort of thing. So he blessed him. He blessed him. Now here's what I want you to get. You have the birthright given because you're the firstborn. The birthright always goes to the firstborn. And the birthright is given usually through the blessing. Those two things are important. The birthright goes to the oldest son. And the blessing is that which conveys that birthright. So those two, the birthright and blessing, are very, very important. Now, just stop and pause for a minute. Where are we going with this? We've started a long time ago in our study. We went all the way back to the Ur of the Chaldees and this man named Arphaxad, who had a son named Eber, and then he had a son named Peleg, and he had a son named Reu, and then Reu had a son named Serug. And Serug had a son named Nahor, snoring. And then Nahor had Terah, and Terah had three sons. One was Abram, one was Haran, and one was Nahor, three sons. And then we know the story of Abram starting in chapter 12 of Genesis, Abraham, okay? But that's the genealogical line that we've taken you through to come right here. Now we've gotten Abraham out of the way, and we're dealing now with Isaac and Jacob. It's like God is passing the ball genealogically to all of these people. He's amazing. There's hiccups along the way, but God always finds a way to navigate around those hiccups. He's an amazing, amazing being. So here we go. Verse 21. He just lied to him because the Lord your God brought it to me. That was a lie. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near me that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him, and he said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. So we got a lot of deception going here. We're going to end up with four wrongs. Four wrongs. Isaac was wrong, Rebecca was wrong, Esau was wrong, and Jacob was wrong. But this is the only one of the only places I know in Scripture where four wrongs make a what? Right. God is in control. He is sovereign. Remember, He does His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can hold back His hand or keep Him from doing what He is determined to do. His sovereignty shines through right here in this passage. God takes all of these wrongs and He makes them right. Does He do that with us? He absolutely does. He takes all of my wrongs, all of my weaknesses, all of my inadequacies, and He works His will through my life. And I'm amazed at that. I'm amazed that God can use someone like me. I fall into that category, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and the weak things of the world to shame the strong, and the things that are nobodies, just the nobodies, to put to shame the things that are, that no flesh will glory in His presence. He uses just plain ordinary people like us. Like us. And He uses you to do His will in an amazing way. Verse 23. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He blessed him knowing that he shouldn't. He heard that prophecy. He knew he was lying. He knew he was wrong the whole time. And like I said, Esau is, boy, he really knows something is up now. He said in verse 24, then he said, are you really my son, Esau? And this makes it worse. Jacob says, I am. Ooh. He said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's game, so that my soul may bless you. Now, this is where I imagine Rebecca's kind of, she's kind of queasy here. She doesn't know if he's really going to know the difference between what she made him and what Esau made him. Is there going to be a difference? She thinks she can fool him. Did she? Yes, she did. So, he brought it near to him and he ate and brought him wine and he drank. Verse 26, and his father Isaac said to him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him. Now this is something here that's important. And he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of the field, which the Lord has blessed. Therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be those who bless you. So he's doing precisely what God doesn't want him to do. And this is the thing I want you to understand. He knew it. Deep down in his heart, he knew it. Remember when Abraham said about his son Ishmael? He said, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Remember that? Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, nope, it's going to be Isaac. And Isaac, my seed, shall be called. It's the same situation here. So, verse 30. Now it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from him, the presence of Isaac his father, here it comes, and Esau his brother came in from the hunting. He knew that was about that could happen at any time. He had to get through this thing quickly because he knew that Esau was on his way back. And he came in. The timing was perfect. Verse 31, he also had made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me. And his father Isaac said to him, now watch this, who are you? Now he knew the jig was up. Who are you? So he said, I am your son, your firstborn, Esau. The Hebrew here shouts to us. There are times when the language shouts to us. Then Isaac trembled exceedingly. You see the word exceedingly? Circle that. That means he was shaken all over. He realized he had absolutely messed up because he knew that prophecy. He knew it well. And he also knew that Esau had sold his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of soup. So he knew that Esau wasn't a spiritual man. He knew all of that. It all comes home to him right here. He trembled exceedingly and said, who? Circle that. Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him? Now watch this. And indeed he shall be blessed. Now he's putting it there for a reason. He knew at that moment that God had trumped him. God had trumped him. He knew that God had fulfilled exactly what God said. He shall be blessed. In other words, I'm not going to take it back. Can't. This is God's will. Do you get it? He indeed shall be blessed. That was God's will in the first place. Verse 34, when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me also, O my father. But here, again, there's no word about selling that birthright for the bowl of soup. Remember that? That's kind of gone into the background. Now, I told you at the beginning of our study, first comes the birthright and then the blessing. The birthright is given to the firstborn son in the line that will lead to Jesus Christ. The blessing conveys that birthright. So those two must be there. The birthright, firstborn son in that family, and then the blessing. They both have to be there. No word about selling the birthright for the bowl of soup. I remember that story well. You remember when he said, what good is that birthright to me when I'm starving to death? I might even die. How silly is that? Was he about to die? No. All that was saying is he's a man of the world. He loved the world more than he loved God, and more than he loved that birthright, and more than he loved really that blessing. But he said, your brother came with deceit. Now everything's falling on Jacob. And has taken away your blessing. This is what Isaac is saying. But there's still no mention of the selling of the blessing, or the selling of the birthright, rather. And Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? Jacob, a supplanter, a deceiver. Remember, he's the one who grabbed the heel. Esau came out first in the birth canal, but there was a hand that came out that grabbed his heel, showing that he was going to supplant Esau. For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright. Did he take it away? No, he didn't take it away. He sold it in a flippant way over a bowl of soup. And now, look, he has taken away my blessing. Now, both have to be part in order for the line to follow all the way down to Jesus Christ. And all of those people we mentioned at the outset, from Arphaxad all the way through Joseph and Mary, that line had to be connected. And that line was connected with the birthright of the birth of the oldest son and the blessing being passed on. That was the way it was done. That's the way it had to happen. Every time it had to happen that way. And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Now he's really, really, really shook up. I'm talking about Esau. Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Indeed, I have made him your master." Now what he's saying is, this is God's design. God designed this, not me. But I am the one that gives the blessing. And when I did that, it fulfilled God's will. It fulfilled God's will. "Indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son?" Now, boy, there's one shaken up Esau at this point. He is shaken up. And Esau said to his father, "Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me, me also." You can just hear the tears in his voice. "Bless me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. He cried. He cried because he had sold his birthright. He cried because now he had his blessing stolen from him. But here's what I want you to see. Isaac was wrong. Jacob was wrong. Ravikah was wrong. Esau was wrong. But God was right. That's called sovereignty. God's will be done. And that's what this is all about. No matter what happens, no matter what human beings choose to do, and these are free choices, by the way, they choose to do these things. No matter what they do, God is going to get to where he needs to be. I love the story of the ending of Joseph's life. He ended up in Egypt. That whole story started way back in Genesis. When, remember that promise was given to Abraham that one day your people are going to be in Egypt. They're going to be in Egypt, in a land that is not their own. And they're going to be slaves in Egypt. That was given way back hundreds of years before. And there was a lot of choices that made all that happen, but the end result was there. They ended up down in Egypt. And it was Joseph that God used to get them there. Now verse 39. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, and this is the blessing that he gave him, "Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live." And that's exactly what's happened. That's exactly what's happened. Esau became the Edomites. And there's a whole new story about the Edomites that we will get to eventually. "And you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck." But please don't miss this. There's still no mention of selling his birthright for a bowl of soup. Never. You don't get it in here at all. Verse 41. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand." In other words, he's about to die. Well, he really isn't about to die. He lived how long after that? 47 more years. Is he on his deathbed? Not one of us will leave the planet until God is finished with us. And when he's finished with us, I say this often, all the king's horses and all the king's men can't keep it from happening. Every doctor on the planet that you get will not keep it from happening. God will take you home in His time and in His way. He will fulfill His will in our life. Always. That's what sovereignty means. That's what sovereignty means. That's what it means that He has sovereignty over the angelic realm. He has sovereignty over the human realm. He works His will no matter what. Is that a comfort to you? Is it? It is to me. I run into blank walls constantly. You don't see that part of me. I run into questions I can't answer. I run into the Word, and I'm finishing up a book right now that I pray will be used of God. But I traffic in words all the time, but I'm constantly running into issues and problems and difficulties. And I always go back to this: God, You're going to finish in me what You started. You're going to do it. I don't know how from where I am now, but You're going to finish in me what You started. That's what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. That's what he said. And that's true with every believer. That's comforting. He started it in you the moment you came to faith in Jesus Christ, and He's going to finish it. So here we go. Let's wind it down. He says he hated his brother, verse 41, and he said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. He's about to die. Then I will," here it comes, "kill my brother Jacob." Now his true heart comes out. He's a murderer. Always have been a murderer. That hadn't changed. He's the man of the field. That's right. He loves the world, but he's a murderer. His true colors come out right there. Now, I felt sorry for him when I heard him weeping and wailing because he had been deceived by Jacob. And I grieved. I said, "Wow, Lord, can't You twist that around a little bit and maybe lessen the impact of Esau's life?" No. Can't. "I will kill my brother Jacob." Now, and again, here comes Ravikah to the rescue. Here comes Mom. "And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, 'Surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you,'" watch this, "'by intending to kill you.'" I mean, he stole the blessing. He stole the firstborn status by a bowl of soup. Now he's going to kill him. "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him for a few days," verse 44, "until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day?" Now there was a law back then that if you murdered someone, you yourself were going to die. So she realized that if Esau killed Jacob, it would mean that Esau would also be killed. And she's saying, "Why should I be bereaved with both of you at this point? So you go to visit your uncle Laban." And boy, what an adventure that's going to be when we get there. And let's wind it down in verse 46. "And Rebekah said to Isaac, 'I am weary for my life because of the daughters of Heth.'" Those are the Hittites. "If Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth, like these who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me?" They were instructed not to marry the Canaanites. But we're going to see that's exactly what Esau did. He married into the Canaanites. And they became a thorn in the flesh of Israel back then, and they're now a thorn in the flesh today. They're the Edomites. They live near Jordan. You've got Jordan and then the Edomites. But they're giving the Jews fits today. But the point of this passage, the whole point I want you to see, is God is sovereign. And He works His will in spite of our choices, in spite of our thinking, our words, our inclinations, our trying to manipulate the will of God for our lives. He will finish it. He'll finish it with you, with me, with all of us. And that's a good thing. And if we can follow this through, you see there's four deceptions here. But in the end, there was one right. God got it done in the end. That's sovereignty.